Okay. Psalm 121. Psalm 121 and verse number 1. Psalm 121 and verse number 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning for your precious word. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit now would illumine our minds to understand it, to grasp the depth and the breadth of your love and provision for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last time we got together, we started a little series on point of view. You know, how you look at things makes a huge difference in who you will be. Last time we got together, we took a couple of looks at Lot and Sodom, and we saw there that he lifted up his eyes and all he saw was a well-watered plain, a wonderful place for him to raise his cattle and to multiply his wealth. And then we read that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And in the same passage of Scripture, we saw that Abram, who was with him, lifted up his eyes to the land that God had called him to go to, which he had never seen. And because it was the promise of God that he would take him into a land that he'd never been to, even though it was filled with great obstacles, he would bless him in that place. And so we had two different points of view here. You might call it the secular point of view, where Lot looked to see that he might gain tremendously in the short run by going in one direction. Abram took the longer view and said, even though this land is filled with obstacles, God said that if I'll march completely around it, he'll give the whole thing to me. But he didn't see that whole thing right then. And as a matter of fact, this world has yet to see that whole thing. For Israel, even at the zenith of its glory under Solomon, only occupied a very small part of the territory that God gave to Abraham. But his point of view is that I don't have to see it with my eyes to believe it. The Scripture says that Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness, the same basis that we're on today. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 42, shall we, to get started? Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42, and we'll start reading in verse 36. Genesis 42 and verse number 36. Poor Jacob's in dire straits here. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." What's the backdrop to this story? What's going on here? I know somebody in here's probably read the book of Genesis.
Isn't that where Joseph told him to go back and bring their father back to him?
Mm-hmm. But what does Jacob think about Joseph? Joseph thinks he's dead. What did Jacob's grandfather think about the Lord? And Abraham did what? And God did what? And Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Did God make certain promises to Abraham? What about his progeny? He said they'll be as the sand of the sea that nobody could number. When we had Ishmael and Isaac, what did God say concerning those two boys? Pardon? Yeah, but who was the promise to? It was to Isaac. So that promise was renewed in Isaac, and then when Isaac had Jacob. Remember, he had a brother too. Who did God renew the promise to? Jacob. Yeah. Jacob is probably the greatest type of a Christian in the flesh that you find in all of the Old Testament. Abraham believed God. What is Jacob doing here in these verses of Scripture?
Trying to make sure that he's going to have an offspring.
Yeah, but he's counting on himself. I've got to produce the offspring, and besides that, you guys have taken Joseph someplace, and I don't know where, but he's disappeared, and obviously he's dead after this period of time. But wait. Didn't God say that Joseph was going to be somebody kind of special? Yeah, and after Jacob comes to his senses in Genesis 49, what does he say about Joseph? He was a fruitful bough by a well. And Joseph got the double portion in Ephraim and Manasseh. It all depends on your point of view, doesn't it? He's going to come to a different point of view before it's over, but this is the point that he has now. Joseph is gone, and you want to take Benjamin? What made Joseph and Benjamin really special? Why did Joseph get the coat of many colors? Because they were Rachel's children. His beloved Rachel. Now, what does the name Rachel mean? I know I ask all these embarrassing questions. I know it forces you to have to study, but, you know, maybe that wouldn't be such a bad thing. Okay, I'll fill you in. It means a lamb. Isn't it interesting? Rachel's name means a lamb. Huh. What do you suppose that might look forward to? Something that John the Baptist said to one of the descendants of Jacob. Yes, behold the Lamb of God. Sure enough. Okay, so Joseph is not. Verse 36, and Simeon is not. And you're going to take Benjamin away? Oh, no, you're not. I'm not crazy. I'm not going to send Benjamin down. Down where? Into the land of Egypt. Was it a good thing that Joseph ended up down in the land of Egypt? Yeah. It sure was a good thing for the Egyptians, wasn't it? There wouldn't be an Egypt today if it hadn't been for Joseph. Okay, verse 38. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way which ye go, then ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. What's he saying here?
So I've already lost Joseph. I'm not going to lose Benjamin also.
He's not trusting God, is he? He's not trusting God. Wow. I know that's never happened to any of us, but we can look at him and say, now there's a sad case. Why, he's just like Lot. He's using his eyes to look around and see what's going on. What do you suppose his grandpa would have told him? Don't believe what you see with your eyes. Believe what God tells you, because that's what the truth of the matter is. What you see with your eyes could be very misleading. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Funny we'd turn there. Huh. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 28. And we know. What's the difference here? And we know. As over and against what we just read in Genesis chapter 42. Jacob didn't know. And yet, here's a different point of view. That's what we're talking about. And we know. Well, I wonder what it is that we know. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now this is a different point of view than Jacob has back in the book of Genesis. Jacob is looking, using his physical eyes, saying, I don't see any good coming out of this at all, because God promised Abraham and Isaac that he was going to lead us into a land of milk and honey, and as far as I lift my eyes up and look around, there's a dearth of food in the land. There's a famine going on here. And so, therefore, rather than to trust God, we'll send somebody down into Egypt. Well, of course, Jacob didn't know that somebody had already been sent down into Egypt, but not because he sent them. Do you think that Jacob would for one moment have considered sending Joseph down into Egypt to buy food from the Pharaoh? No. He'd have probably sent Simeon down, because after all, he was pretty much worthless. Maybe he'd have sent Reuben. He was pretty much worthless. A couple of worthless sons. Let's send them down. But what did God do? No, I'm going to take the faithful one that trusts me, and I'm going to send him down to Egypt, because I've got a plan going here. Jacob doesn't know about it. As a matter of fact, Joseph didn't know about it. When he ended up in Egypt, how did he end up in Egypt? As a slave. As a slave who was sold into the house of Potiphar. Yeah. Now, do you think that he had the same point of view that his father had? What was Joseph thinking when he was sold into slavery? God has a plan for me to be here. I don't know what it is. And if I could do the plan myself, I'd have come into Egypt as a conquering king, but he didn't send me here that way. He sent me here as a slave. Nevertheless, I'm looking for whatever good comes out of this. So there's two different points of view. I can't see any good. I'm down in the house of Potiphar, and because I refuse to commit adultery with his wife, Potiphar's thrown me into jail. It's very likely that Pharaoh will have me executed. But that's okay. God knows I'm here. He has a plan. It's all going to work out in the end. Well, Jacob is thinking, you've bereaved me of my son. Somebody's got to go down into Egypt and buy food because we're starving to death. So I'll send Reuben. He isn't worth much. And then Simeon pipes up and says, I'll go down, but if I go down, I got to take Benjamin with me because the guy that's next to the king down there said if you don't bring him back, you don't get any more food. Now that's kind of interesting. What was Simeon's point of view? He's going to use Benjamin as a pawn to get some food. Stomach must have been growling. It sure does. Amazing what kids learn from their parents and grandparents. Some of it's not so good. Nobody knows what God is doing. But there's two different viewpoints here. There's a viewpoint of faith, and then there's a viewpoint just like Lot had. I'm going to look around and see what looks good. Well, there's food down in Egypt, so I'll send some of the boys down to get some. No, God already sent one of the boys down, and you don't know it. But if you had faith, what would you know? Think about this from the story, because I know somebody in here has probably cheated and read Genesis already. Yeah, but why would he have thought that? On what basis would Jacob have thought that if he was thinking spiritually, instead of using his own eyes and trying to use what he figures out in his own brain is good? How would he have known that, though? I mean, is God's plan like pixie dust that filters down out of the air and just happens to fall? Pardon?
It had been passed down to him. They would have talked about it.
Yeah, but what about something that was right before him that if he had spiritual eyes, he would have seen? Because he did see it. He just didn't believe it.
The fact that his sons had already gone up once and returned.
No, this is quite a bit earlier. Before Joseph is sold into slavery, Joseph had a dream. You see, it wasn't Martin Luther King that had a dream first. Joseph had a dream before he did. What was Joseph's dream?
Everybody would bow down
and come in. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And what was the purpose of that? He was going to be the savior of his entire family. What did Mom and Dad think about the dream? Yeah, but doesn't the scripture said they paid attention to what he said? They had no idea what the ramifications might be, but they paid attention to what he said. And what did the coat of many colors signify? You know, all the kids in primary department sing about the coat of many colors. I hope their teachers are teaching them what it signifies. Pardon? No. It meant that he was destined to be a king. He was wearing the royal robe. Who put the coat of many colors on him? His father. We talked in Sunday school class about whether or not people apprehend what's happening at the time it's happening. If you were to ask Jacob, why are you giving him that coat of many colors, what would Jacob have said? He's my favorite son. Well, okay, what's the peculiarity of the gift then? Well, that makes him the head of the family. We're going to find out. that he is the savior of the family.
This sounds like Zechariah.
Yeah, it's funny how the scriptures harmonize, isn't it? Not too bad for a collection of fallacy and myth, huh? How it just all fits together. That never fails to strike me. That's a beautiful thing. Okay, they have no rest down there. His life seemed like everything was against him. That was his point of view. But now, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a bough by a well. The archers have shot at him and grieved him grievously. What's Joseph a type of? And there's no better type of in all of the Old Testament. He's a type of Christ. He's going to be their Savior. He's going to bail the whole family out. And yet he's down in Egypt, sold into slavery, and he's in the prison house. Do you suppose he's been praying? Do you suppose even he knows what's going on? That's one of the interesting things about in the Old Testament. Those characters didn't know what was going on. They had to go just on faith. We have the new birth and the Holy Spirit to open the scriptures up and explain to us what they mean. He didn't have that. It's just like Job. He didn't have that either. Job didn't know what was going on, not until it came to its end. His poor wife. Curse God and die. Till she found out that no, he's going to live and you have to bear 10 more children. That must have been a wonderful thing for her. Yeah. It's all in your point of view, isn't it? It's the same thing here. It's the exact same thing. It's a difference in the point of view. It's how you look at something. If you look at it through the eyes of the Spirit, you might have to say, I don't know what God's doing here, but I know Him, and I know that I'm His child, and I know that He has said all things are going to work together for good. I may not see how it's going to work together, and do you think that Joseph could have seen it? No, he didn't see it either, but there was one thing he did know. I know that my Redeemer liveth, just like Job before him. I know that he lives, and in the latter days he's going to stand on the earth, and I'm going to see him. Joseph knows these same things. But you know, while he's going through it, it doesn't look good, does it? And then God gives him a dream. Isn't that what his brothers said when they threw him into the pit? Let's take this dreamer and get rid of him because we don't like his dreams. His dreams are giving us God's point of view on things and we don't want to hear it. That's how he ended up in the pit and that's how he ended up down in the land of Egypt. And then God sends him another dream. What was that about, pray tell? That's exactly right. Poor Pharaoh, he was prone to dream. And he had a nightmare. He didn't know what it meant. Hey, wait, didn't Nebuchadnezzar have one of those? Isn't that amazing? God sent Daniel to him. He's going to send Joseph to the king of Egypt. Well, Mr. King, I'll tell you what your dream is. And then he tells him what the dream was, and then he went on to interpret the dream. Now, how did he come by that knowledge? I mean, he was sitting around in the cell with nothing else to do, so he just conjured up a story. No, he received it from God. You go tell Pharaoh this, and he did. And isn't it interesting that Pharaoh immediately knew this guy is right? How would Pharaoh have known that?
He interpreted Pharaoh's dream.
He did. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh knew what he had dreamed, but none of his soothsayers or magicians knew what he had dreamed, and none of them could tell him what the dream was or what it meant. And here comes this Hebrew slave up out of the dungeon and tells him exactly what it means. Now, Pharaoh does something here. His point of view gets changed just a little bit. What does Pharaoh do? Now, Pharaoh could go with what he sees. What, you're telling me there's a famine in Egypt? How stupid are you? There's never a famine in Egypt. We count on the flooding of the Nile every year. We live on an alluvial plain. It's a farmer's paradise. We'll never be hungry down here. What's this kid talking about? That would have been Pharaoh having a point of view, wouldn't it? But what did he, in fact, do?
He made Joseph second in command.
Yeah, to do what?
Well, whatever he pleased.
Okay, well, what did Joseph tell Pharaoh that he pleased? Yeah, we are going to take the 7 fat years that we've got now, and we're going to store it all up in storehouses, because there's 7 lean years, which if Pharaoh had been looking like Lot did, he'd have said this could never happen. Pharaoh immediately realizes this slave boy knows the God of heaven, and I'm going to listen to him. I figured that out when he told me what the dream was, and I am going to listen to him, and he did. He came around to a different point of view. Did Joseph's prophecy come true? You better believe it did. Well, they've got those 7 good years, and they've got all that grain stored up, and now Jacob is up in the land of promise saying, God's forgot about us. That's his point of view. I don't mind sending a couple of the worthless boys down there. I'd send Simeon. I'll send Reuben. But you ain't going to touch Benjamin. Well, the boys had been down there before, and they knew what the second in command had said. If we don't bring Benjamin, you don't get any food. What does Jacob do? He says, if I don't send Benjamin down, we're all going to starve to death. We're all going to die. And so I guess it's a roll of the dice. Does that have anything to do with faith in God?
No, it's reason.
No, he's looking from his point of view. He's considering his own mind. This possibly can't work because I've thought it all through. What is Egypt a type of in the Bible? It's a type of the world. Well, if you think God doesn't care about the world and unsaved people, you better think again, because he just sent the best type of Christ in all of the Old Testament down there. Does Jacob's point of view change? What happens? Yeah. Yeah. Do you suppose they were still saying, behold, this dreamer cometh? No. On his word, they could have all been executed. Pharaoh didn't need a court. Joseph didn't need a court. But what does he do? Joseph tells them, this is God's plan. He didn't look at it the same way that they looked at it, and he didn't look at it the same way that his father Jacob looked at it. And by the way, what does Jacob mean? What's the meaning of that name?
Is it deceiver?
No. Supplanter. The heel grabber. Boy, he came by his name rightly, didn't he? But he's going to get smart too, isn't he? His whole point of view is going to change. But the way it is now, he's not trusting God. And so Joseph now down in the land of Egypt tells his brother who he is, and then what does he tell him to do? This is interesting. Yeah, he doesn't say, I'm going to send a wagon train up there with all the food you guys can eat. No, he says, go and tell my father, bring the whole family down to the land of Egypt. Now, that doesn't sound like God telling the whole family to go down into a type of the world. But you've got to remember that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to carry forth a specific mission. What was the specific mission of the nation of Israel? Interesting, Jacob's going to have his name changed to Israel. What was the purpose of bringing Israel into the world? Exactly. Exactly.
Which, if there was any time that the Egyptians would be more receptive in all of history, it would be right now.
God knows when to strike, doesn't he? He actually takes them and sends them down into the land of Egypt to act as his emissaries to tell the Egyptians about him. Do the Egyptians buy it? You better believe they do, because they give him and his whole family the best part of the land of Egypt, the land of Goshen. You guys can have this and live in it because you have been our saviors. Do you think the Egyptians came to a different point of view? Isn't it all how you look at something? And then we get to Romans chapter 8. Do you think that Christians who are truly born-again believers sometimes look at things the way Jacob did? Of course we do. Sometimes we forget to who we belong. And we look at a situation and we say, there's no good in this. God couldn't bring any good out of this. And yet we can still look in our own lives. And we look in our own lives and say, you know, when things were the darkest, that's when God was there for me. Isn't that exactly what happened to Jacob? He spent the first part of his life walking by sight, but he's going to spend the last few years of his life as Israel. He's going to become a prophet. And he's going to be the one that has brought great benefit to the world. But it all happened because he changed his point of view. He woke up and started looking at things the way God looks at it instead of what it looked like to him. And it's the same thing with us. The same principle is in play here. We can, as believers, look at what's going on in the world and say, you know, that situation is bad and there's no way out of it, but if I sit down and conjure up a way, I think I can slither around this obstacle. Instead of saying, God put that obstacle in its place because he's going to use me to overcome it. And then after it's done, I'll be able to look back on it. And I'll know it was him that did it, because I never could have. And we have the scripture telling us that all things work together for good. It doesn't say that everything is good. It says that all of the things work together for good. And sometimes it's the most evil things that we can conjure up in our minds that God turns around and uses it for good. Jacob was about to starve to death. He wouldn't think of going down into the land of Egypt and asking them for food, because he knew they would kill him. Well, they didn't kill his son, did they? As a matter of fact, they welcomed him. And it was only through that he got a different point of view. And it's the same way with us. As we go through our Christian lives, he kills every giant that's in front of us. Every Goliath that comes along, he takes out of the way. And then, as we start to approach the end of our lives, we can look back on it and say, God did all of that. Just when I thought that he couldn't, he did. Okay, I know there's people in here with some nautical knowledge. What's the best way to know that you're a good captain? What does a quartermaster do on a boat? They had them in airplanes too, back in the day. They do navigation. That's exactly right. A quartermaster is the navigator on the boat. How would the captain know if his navigator is worth his salt? Well, no, because he's still out in the middle of the ocean. There's no guarantee they'll arrive in port. Yeah, I suppose he would look to see if his navigator is using what instrument? His compass. Is the navigator using his compass, or is he counting on his sense of direction? I have this vague feeling that that way is north. By the way, that way ain't north. That way is north. Okay, he's using his instruments. How do we know that he's using his instruments right? By the way, if you ever decide to drive a boat, this will be good for you to know. You don't drive the boat by looking ahead of you. You drive the boat by looking behind you. What does your wake look like? You get a novice boat driver and the wake looks like this. They're constantly hunting the compass. You get somebody that knows what he's doing and that wake is straight. You see the same thing in the sky with the contrails. Until the wind gets a hold of the contrail, it's straight as a string. Do you suppose the pilot could look behind him and see if the contrail is straight? Of course he could. Everybody knows airliners have rearview mirrors. What's the point I'm making here? Yeah, he's our buckler and shield, and he always leads us the way, and we're able to look behind us and see what he's done. We see all of the obstacles that he has overcome, things that just tore at our souls, that made us bitter and sad, and yet we look behind us and we see, but he brought me through that, and then he brought me through something else, and then he took the worst thing that I could imagine and turned it into a blessing I never could have imagined. We have to use hindsight. But which way does faith look? Faith looks forward. If we navigate by faith, point of view, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you that you've given us this book. It's our compass. It's our guidebook. And Lord, it's filled with stories of those that didn't follow it, and those that did, and what the result of those decisions were. Lord, help us to have that point of view, to always be looking forward, always to be looking up, because we know that as you gave promise to those characters in the Old Testament, you give us even more precious promises, and tell us that all things work together for good. You didn't tell us that they were all good, but you turn our sorrows into joy. We thank you, Lord, that we can know that. And Lord, help us to keep those things in mind as we navigate the vicissitudes of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.